to Grace Point Church. It's good to see you as always. It's good to be with family. This really is brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you're new, welcome, welcome. We have some Bibles in the back as I share and Dave shares every week. We want you to study with us, not just listen to us. So we hope you do that. So eventually we're going to get to Luke chapter 23. So you have your Bible, take a look at that. And we've been in Luke for quite some time. We are slowing down this series because Luke slows down and gives way more details than he's done for the first 3.5 years of Jesus' life. We're in the last 24 hours. We're in the home stretch of Jesus' life leading up to his death. And we're going to basically take a look at one verse, chapter 23, verse 26. How much can I squeeze out of one verse? Well, you'll soon see, okay? And a matter of fact, we're going to get some context, look at some other passages. But Jesus is described in Luke chapter 23, 26, of carrying his cross. But if you've never really looked at it in much detail, it might surprise you what it says and what it doesn't say. You see, Luke is a historian, not just a physician, but Luke is the detailed writer of the Gospels. He gives more detail than Matthew, Mark, Luke, or Matthew, Mark, and John. And Luke's Gospel is the longest. He really gives opportunity to walk in the sandals of Jesus through his life and through his ministry. And as any good writer, he uses foreshadowing. What is that? Luke begins his Gospel with the end in mind. So he writes in such a way where he knows where he's going and he knows what he wants you and I to be doing after he's done giving us his Gospel. And so it's not just history. God is using Luke to help us in our journey with Jesus. And specifically, there is something that Luke wants us to have a passion to do. So before we get to Luke 23, I want to just read for you. You don't have to turn there. I want to read for you Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and then Luke 14. Then we'll get to Luke 23 in a minute, or you can turn there if you like. Luke says a statement that I think in churchy circles can be misunderstood. And actually, if it's misunderstood, it can lead to some false guilt in your life. And so Luke says it this way, and he reminds us what Jesus taught. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says this, "And Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me," if anyone would be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, "if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself." It means dethrone yourself. The buck no longer stops with you. So let him deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. So to be a follower of Jesus, Jesus says, if you're going to do that, I want you to take up not my cross, but your cross daily. And then that's what it looks like. That's what it is like to follow me. Luke 9:23. And then over in Luke 14, Luke decides to record another bit of Jesus' teaching, and he says something very similar. Luke 14, verse 27. "And whoever does not bear, pick up and hold on to and carry with you, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So picking up our crosses, taking our crosses, bearing our crosses is a big deal, all right? It's interesting. Cross in Christianity is already a big deal. We have soon to be our cross is going to come back on our stage. We got crosses here. We got crosses around our necks, cross on our bumper stickers, cross on tattoos. Crosses are everywhere. And the cross is a symbol of the central truth of Christianity. And that is Jesus came to die. And he came to die because being the sinless Son of God, so that he can go ahead and build that bridge to a holy God and a holy heaven. So the cross is huge. Not just did Jesus have a cross to bear, the Bible says we have a cross to bear. And so again, I look forward to unpacking that with you. So Luke begins with the end in mind. It says, pick up your cross, take up your cross daily. It's interesting. When he finally gets to Jesus and his cross, we get one verse. You think we'd get more. And in that one verse, you think it might say something a little different. So finally, let's go over to Luke chapter 23. And let me start in verse 24. And then we're going to home focus in on Luke 23, verse 26. So again, last Sunday, we're in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. And he's just basically getting beaten up and brought to a point so close to death. And so here we go. And that's where we left off last week. So Pilate, the Roman governor official who could authorize Jesus' death. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. The demand of the religious leaders and the crowd now that is crying out for Jesus' death. And so Pilate released Barabbas, released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But Pilate delivered Jesus over to their will. Pilate did not want Jesus to die. Pilate knew that Jesus didn't deserve to die. But Pilate was paid by the Roman government to keep the peace. And he didn't want some email from Rome to say, hey, do your job. So listen, you'll just calm everybody down. I'll kill whoever you want me to kill. And so they said, we want Jesus dead. So now that's where we ended last Sunday. And now let's take a look at the one verse for the morning. In verse 26. And as they led Jesus away, they drafted or seized one Simon of Cyrene. So we have a new player to the story. They seized, the Roman guard seized one person called Simon of Cyrene. Cyrene is modern day Libya. It's 1,000 miles away from Jerusalem. So this guy might be there maybe the first time in his life to go to the Passover Jewish festival. But he's a long way from home. So they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country. And they laid on Simon the cross to carry it behind Jesus. Now, wait a second. I thought we were supposed to carry up our own crosses. I mean, Luke said in Luke 9, take up your cross. Luke 14, bear your own cross. And then we get to Jesus' cross. He didn't even carry it up himself. So it's really interesting that there's a lot of cross lifting and cross bearing, but even Jesus didn't carry the whole way his own cross. Let me give you a little bit more detail about that. Hold your place in Luke. We'll get there in a little bit. Let's now go back to Matthew. It's the first gospel, Matthew 27. So if you're in Luke, go to the first gospel, a little bit over to your left. Go to Matthew 27. Let's kind of get to know Simon a little bit. But before even that, let's get to know the details of why Simon was seized, recruited, drafted to help Jesus out. Because I thought we're supposed to carry our own crosses. Well, here we go. Let's take a look again at Matthew 27, starting in verse 26. And we'll realize why Jesus needed some help. So then, Matthew 27, verse 26, the same story. Then he released for them Barabbas. So Luke just says this other guy. So now we learn it's Barabbas. And then having scourged or flogged Jesus, he delivered him over to be crucified. So verse 27. So then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before Jesus. And they basically had their fun with Jesus for a while. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on Jesus, kind of mocking him. And then twisting together a crown of thorns, they placed this crown on his head to continue making fun of this king. And they put it on his head and put a reed or a staff in his hand. And then kneeling before Jesus, they just mocked him. Yeah, you're some king. Hail, King of the Jews. And then they spit on him. And then they took the reed from Jesus and they whacked him over his head with it. Verse 31. And when they had mocked him some more, they then stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him that he was flogged with, and led him away to crucify him. All what we just read in Matthew 27 is between verse 25 and 26 of Luke 23. So now we know why Jesus needed help carrying that cross. And now look at verse 32 of Matthew 27. So as they went out, now we have more details that Luke didn't include. As they went out, they found a man of Cyrene. There's our Simon by name. And Luke says they seized Simon. Matthew says they compelled Simon, really more drafted him by force, this man to carry his cross. So why was Simon recruited? Basically, Jesus collapsed after getting beaten up for hours, after a very long and torturous 24 hours, he was carrying, not the whole cross. You know, back, you see some pictures of people carrying big crosses. Literally back then, Jesus and the other criminals of the state would just carry the cross beam, the horizontal part. And so the cross beam, and he would be tied to it. It's very heavy. And so he'd be walking through the way of the cross, the Via Dolorosa, from Pilate's headquarters down through outside of Jerusalem near the garbage dump, place called Golgotha. And then he's on his way, and literally, because of loss of blood, because of just basically getting beaten up, he collapses on the road. The Roman soldier says, listen, I know how to kill a man. I don't want him to die before we kill him on that cross. And so you come over and you pick up his crossbeam. So that's kind of how this happened. So they untie Jesus from the crossbeam, and they tie Simon onto the crossbeam, and now Simon carries Jesus' cross. And Jesus basically limps behind. And then finally, when they get to Golgotha, they put Jesus back on the crossbeam, and they lift him up with ropes, and they attach him to the vertical cross, and they nail him to it. All right? So again, Simon was compelled or drafted, and because Jesus was unable to carry it by himself. I want you to hold on to one point, though. Simon, sometimes we have this picture that he was, oh, pick me, pick me, pick me. So Simon's in this crowd. Jesus is going, oh, he looks tired. Oh, can I carry it? Can I carry it? That's not true at all. Simon's just part of the crowd. We don't even know if he was even a Christ follower. He just could be a Jewish curious guy from Libya, and he's just kind of there, and he's in the wrong place at the wrong time. We know a little bit more, and I'll give you that, but I want you to know something. Simon did not volunteer, all right? Simon was there, and the Roman soldier, because of the Roman Empire, could draft, force, seize any citizen of Israel to say, I force you to do my bidding for 1 mile. So that's basically what soldiers did back then. I can go ahead and get you to carry my pack, carry my load, carry any weight, and I could draft you for 1 mile. For some of you that know, way back in Jesus' teaching on the Mount, Jesus is teaching people how to live in a broken world, but part of the citizenship of heaven. It says, when you are compelled to walk 1 mile, what are we supposed to do? Offer to walk 2. Literally, Jesus says, be in this world, but not of it. And when they make you do something, have the attitude of grace and generosity and double it. So that's kind of a little bit more of the insight of that. So Simon comes on. It's really not that far, a couple hundred yards, really, that basically was from the headquarters of Pilate's fortress and then walking through the streets out to Golgotha, the place of the skull. So, but Simon was not eager to help. He was seized, drafted to help by a Roman soldier. So why was Simon there? Let me give you a little bit of what we know. We don't know much, but let me give you a little bit of what we do know about this Simon from Cyrene, or modern-day Libya. We do know where he's from, and over in Mark, we do know that he is the father of two guys, Alexander and Rufus, all right? It's interesting. So Mark says, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all include Simon in this story as the cross carrier, all right? And so Simon is there. He's compelled. He sees. He's drafted. He comes in. And Mark says, and he, Simon, is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, why would Mark include that? I mean, we need to remember that these Gospels are not just for us, but they were real letters written to real people in the first century and in real time. And so why would Mark include in his story, and by the way, do you know who this guy was? He's the father of Alexander and Rufus. I think most scholars and I would agree that Mark is assuming that the first century Christ followers who would read these Gospels would know who Alexander and Rufus were. Matter of fact, in Romans 16, verse 13, Romans is the big theological letter that Paul writes to the church in Rome. And in Romans 16, he's saying some greetings, and he's basically saying a long goodbye. And he says, and by the way, greet Rufus. Now, how many Rufuses are there in the first century, okay? Greet Rufus, who is chosen by God, and greet his mother, who is also a mother to me. So most likely, this Simon was not just some stranger from Libya, wrong place at wrong time, but most likely he was either already a Christ follower and the son of Alexander and Rufus, who were soon to be leaders of the New Testament church, and whose mom basically was a great minister to the Apostle Paul. Either he already was a Christ follower and he was concerned for Jesus, and he wasn't saying pick me, but he was chosen and he took it as an honor. Or he wasn't a Christ follower. He was just a traveler. My guess is 1,000 miles away. This is the first time he's ever been to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. Come on, sweetheart. We got to go at least one time in our lifetime. Let's pack up the kids and let's go ahead and be there for this special occasion. So he's there, and then he's in the crowd. And then, who is this guy? I've heard of this guy. And then he's there, he's drafted, and honey, it'll be okay. And so he goes over there, and he gets strapped onto this crossbeam, and then he sees Jesus for the first time. And then he walks all the way through there, he stays at the cross, he sees Jesus die, he sees him say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He sees and hears, katalestai, it is finished. He sees the sky roar, and the ground break, and the dead rise, and the curtain rip. The guy becomes a follower. I would have too, okay? And then he goes back, and his whole family becomes a Christian. I bet you a lot of people became Christ followers at that time. And then Alexander and Rufus are raised up, and they become leaders. We don't know, but my guess is that this family was a precious family of God in the first century. Going back, though, what we can really hone in on this morning is that he wasn't just volunteering, regardless of his faith that he had or that he will have, but he was chosen, and he basically was compelled to go ahead and take up that cross. All right. Let me give you some more things on your note sheet now. So that's basically the passage in Luke 23. And let me walk you through a couple of things. What does and doesn't it mean, not just for Jesus, but for us? Because in Luke 9 and Luke 14, it says, if you want to be a follower of Jesus, you take up your cross daily and follow me. What does that mean? Obviously, it doesn't mean go find a wooden cross and tie yourself to it and drag it around San Diego. That's not what it means. But what does it mean? What does it mean to do it figuratively? I don't have time to go after Luke 9 and Luke 14, although we taught both of those walking through Luke. But let me remind you of the context of Luke chapter 9. And Luke 14 is very similar, about counting the cost, paying the price, and walking with Jesus, for Jesus, through thick and thin. But Luke chapter 9, verse 18, let me quickly give you a little bit of context there, because it is not just about historically what Jesus did. Practically, what are we to do? So Luke chapter 9, the first time it's recorded that Jesus says, take up your cross daily. Before that, Jesus asked his disciples, hey guys, who does the crowd say that I am? I mean, we've been walking now for about a year, and the ministry is growing. What are people saying out there? Oh, Jesus, some people say you're this or that or this or that. I mean, really, they have all these ideas. And Jesus, that's interesting. Well, hey guys, who do you now say that I am? We've been walking for a year. You've heard me teach. You've seen me do the miracles, do the ministries, answer the prophetic assignment of the Old Testament that basically points to the Messiah, who do you say that I am? And I love Peter. He steps up. You know, Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. And Jesus basically does several things, very important things. He says, listen, yes, but don't tell anybody yet, because I have two more years of training for you, and if I go public too early, it's going to be rushing to the cross and not walking to the cross, and there's more work to be done. So don't tell anybody yet. And Luke 9:23. Now, guys, I am a certain kind of Messiah. You say I'm a Messiah, and I'm the Messiah, but I'm not the Messiah that most people want me to be. I'm not the Messiah that some of you think I am. I'm not eventually going to take over Rome. I'm eventually not going to go ahead and sit on Pontius Pilate's throne in Jerusalem. I am going to die. I'm going to take up a cross, and I'm going to go, and I'm going to be mocked, spit, beaten, and I'm going to be killed. And then he says, I want you to know my calling, and your calling will be similar. He's not saying they will all be martyred, although a lot of them were, all but one. But he's saying, I want my followers to live a life of commitment. I want my followers then and today to say, my life is not about maximizing pleasure, minimizing pain. My life is about discovering my purpose from my God and pursuing that purpose with all the strength he gives me. And Luke 9:23 says, I want you to take up your cross, not mine. You're not called to save anybody, but you are called to live a life of high commitment for me. Does that make sense? That's Luke 9. I do think that there's more specifics that we're going to get into, but what does it mean to carry a cross? Live a life of commitment. Live a life that your calling that God speaks to you about is greater than your own comfort, your own desires in the moment. And I'm going to talk to you more about what that means. All right. So let me give you some things before I tell you about what crosses are. Let me tell you what crosses are not. And there's a big reason for that. Let me tell you something about crosses. They're not the only issues, battles, hard experiences that you're going to face. When the Bible talks about crosses, it's not talking about your physical or emotional hardships. How many have physical and emotional hardships? We all do. Be it back or shoulder or this or that, be it in-laws or outlaws, whatever. Physical or emotional hardships, they're part of life, okay? And a lot of people think he's my cross. Now, don't look at them, okay? Just look up here, yeah? Or she's my cross. Or they're the cross that I'm bearing for Jesus. Or my back. Or my migraines. Those are my crosses. Listen, those are hardships, and I'm not trying to dilute them in any way. Because there are thorns and thistles. There are hardships, physically and emotionally, that you're going to have in a broken world. Jesus promised it. And he also promised never to abandon you to go ahead and work through it. Here's the deal, though. They're not your crosses. Because every time a cross is pictured in the Bible, there's some volition. It says, take up your cross. Bear your cross. And there's a choice involved, all right? Most of the physical and emotional hardships, you had no choice to them. They just happened to you. And you are bearing them. You are enduring them. Hopefully, you're allowing God to grow you through them. But they are not your crosses. You know, when Paul says, I have a thorn in the flesh, that wasn't a cross for him. He didn't choose it. He didn't pick it up. It came on him. We don't know if it's bad eyesight, epilepsy, wisdom teeth. We don't know what it was, okay? But it bothered him. It limited him. And he was convinced, I could do much more for you without it. And basically that classic statement, my grace is sufficient. His thorn in the flesh, your thorn in the physical or emotional flesh is not your cross. Also, hard times, tough times in life are not your cross. When you lose your job, when your house is foreclosed, when Cancer assaults your family. There are hard times in this world, and tough times will happen, and they are not your crosses, but they are the crises that God wants to take you through. And oftentimes, unlike all the health and wealth guys out there, God will often not spare you from it, but grow you through it, okay? But here's the deal. So, Bob, why are you making a big deal about that? Well, if you think your physical or emotional or professional circumstantial hardships are your crosses, you're struggling through them and you're growing through them, but then when a real cross shows up on your doorstep, you're going to say, you know what? I have enough crosses in my life. I don't need to pick up anything else. I have a hard enough life. I have him, her, that, this, and oh my. And so then when there's a cross that you have the opportunity to pick up or walk by, you'll walk by. And it's very possible you live a life full of trials and troubles, but you have not picked up one single cross in your entire life. And God, I believe, doesn't give you too many crosses. I do believe God will give you one or a few in a life that he gives you, but I want you to learn what they are and not say, I got enough on my plate, because the Bible says, if I give you a cross, I need you to take it up, pick it up, and bear it. And if you don't, it reflects on whether or not you are truly a follower of mine. Good to go? So what is a cross? If it's not physical, emotional, circumstantial, what is a cross? A cross is this. A cross is a choice that you can either bear up or leave behind, that if you bear it up, will be hard, will be heavy, oftentimes painful, but will advance the gospel. That's a cross. A cross is something that you don't have any say about. But when you pick it up, it's going to be difficult, but there's some purpose behind it, and you see it. If I bear this, if I walk with this, it's going to serve to advance the gospel. And there will be times in your life, there are times in my life, I basically had the precious time in Thailand recently talking to beautiful leaders in the country of Burma, and the crosses that they're willing to carry and bear for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, there are some crosses, but listen, you don't have to go to Burma to find crosses. There are crosses here. I want to give you eyes to see them. So, crosses are not these things, although these things are tough. Crosses are volitional. They require a choice, and they advance the gospel, yeah? Just like the cross of Jesus. So, let's go ahead and move on. So what does and doesn't it mean to carry my cross practically? I'm going to give you four does's, and I'm going to give you four doesn't's, all right? And I'm going to call those myths. Let me tell you something. If you believe the myths and not the facts, you're going to have false guilt in your life. And I'm looking forward to, as I shared in the first service, that I think that there's some silly understandings, sad, silly, goofy understandings, and some false guilt that I think you can go ahead and leave right here after we get done this morning. Here's the first one. According to Scripture, what does it mean to carry my cross, and what doesn't that mean? Number one, this is a does. We accept our cross, but not seek a cross. We accept the cross when it comes, but we don't need to seek it, okay? I think some people have this idea. Let me go ahead and put the myth out there. We need to find a cross to bear. You know, Pastor Bob, my life is way too easy. I got to make it more difficult because I don't think God wants me to have any fun, any joy in this life. I got to go ahead and match maturity with misery, you know? I got to go ahead and take one on. And so, because God's looking down there and he's closer to me when my life is falling apart. That's not true. I mean, honestly, God wants to be close to you when your life is falling apart, but you don't have to go look for crosses. Crosses will find you. God will come and bring a cross to you. You don't have to go seek it. And some people really have a hard time thinking that their life is too easy, so I got to go find a problem. Don't do that. I mean, that's kind of messed up. Problems will find you. God knows where you are, and God knows where the challenges is. Let me tell you one verse here. I'm going to read it for you. You don't have to turn there. If you want to, Psalms is right in the middle of your Bible. And if you go to Psalms, you go to Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes, if you want to do that. So Ecclesiastes 5, Solomon's midlife crisis book. And this is Ecclesiastes 5, 18 through 20. He does say some good stuff in this book. Let me read this for you. Because I think for some of you, you have way too much false guilt in your life because of a season of calm success in your life. And not much difficulty right now, and you're thinking, what's wrong? And here it is. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment where you are in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. Find joy, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions, shame on them. That's not what he says. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and accept what God has done. And rejoice in his toil. This is a gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. I think for some of you, you don't have joy in your heart. You have guilt in your heart because you think life is too good. You got to go find a cross to bear. Let me tell you something. In a season of joy, be thankful, be humble, be generous, but do not let the people claiming to know God make you feel guilty that your life isn't as hard as they are, okay? And honestly, I took way too much time in the first year talking about Dorinda Noack. Some of you know my Dorinda story. You know, in seminary, I heard all these stories about, oh, I surrendered my life to the ministry. I hate that phrase. You know what? It's kind of like, I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be a pastor. And then God heard me one day. Oh, I know what you don't want to do. I'm going to make you surrender. And I'm going to force you to be a pastor. And I'm going to find out the very place you don't want to go. And I'm going to send you there. That's not God, you know? And honestly, there it is. I broke up with a girl in high school. Dorinda, Rhonda loves this story. I broke up with Dorinda Nowak. Her dad was the father. Her dad was a Wycliffe Bible translator. I really liked Dorinda. Dated her for 2 years. And she finally sat down with me, Bobby, I just have a desire. I have a dream to marry a pastor one day. And I just want you to know that. We broke up that week. I mean, we really did. I was not going to be a pastor. And there's just no way. And then, oh, God, I don't want to be. I don't want to be. Oh, ho, yes, you are. That's not how it worked. God changed my heart, not in high school, but in college, and gave me a passion, gave me a vision to be a pastor outside the Bible Belt and to one day plant and partner with you for this church. Let me tell you something. For some of you, you think that you are afraid to be honest with God because God's going to find out what you don't like to do, and he's going to make you do it because misery means maturity. It's just not true. God loves it when you smile. He just doesn't want you to live for your smile. He wants you to live for him. And that means sometimes your path will be uphill. So anyway, you don't need to find a cross to bear. You don't have to say, God, I want to be more miserable tomorrow than I am today for you. You don't need to do that, okay? And when there's a season of calm success, be thankful, be humble, and be prepared for the next twist and turn of your life. All right, here's the next one. Similar, we endure our cross. You don't have to feel guilty when you do not enjoy the cross that you're bearing. You know, I talked to Ninh Xuân Brad, these wonderful people that I mentioned a little bit in Thailand. They are not enjoying some of the challenges of their calling, cross-bearing for Jesus in a very hard land. I don't think Ninh Xuân Brad was just skipping in her 12-day walk from her village to an airport in the cold. But she was enduring it. Some of you are thinking, I must be a bad Christian because I am not smiling when I'm serving in a situation that's very hard. Matter of fact, we should embrace our calling with perpetual enthusiasm. That's not true. That's a myth. There's another verse here, Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. I'm not going to turn there. You can turn there this week. But I would encourage you to underline in verse 2 and in verse 3 the word endure. Jesus never enjoyed the cross, although it was his cross. He endured the cross for the joy set before him of what he will know is coming after the cross. It is okay to endure and not enjoy an assignment from God himself. And you can have joy knowing that it's coming, fruit will happen, but in the moment, God knows it's hard. There's so many more stories about that, and I think there's so much guilt around that, but I think that makes much sense. Simon was not enjoying the cross. Jesus was not enjoying the cross, but they endured it. Some of you might be thinking, well, how about James chapter 1? Shouldn't we count it all joy when we discover and have trials and all those kind of things? If you read the text, is what it means is you can count it joy for what will come after the pain. You don't have to be enthusiastic for the pain, but you can have joy anticipating what's going to come after that, and that's perseverance, character, hope, and basically more for God's glory. All right, so endure the cross when it comes. Opportunities to advance the gospel that God's assigned to you, but he knows that it's going to be pain. Sometimes it might even cause your physical death. Here's number three, and this is huge. Some crosses are too heavy to lift alone. Please grasp that. I think that's why Simon is in the story of the Gospels, where John says in John 19, Jesus bore his cross alone, but he doesn't give the detail that the others do. He bore it alone until he collapsed, and then Simon was recruited. Here's a myth. If God gives you a ministry assignment, God gives you a calling, you should bear it alone and never receive help from anybody. Friends, that's pride. That is weak theology. We should always bear crosses alone. I do want you to look at one passage related to this one. If you turn in your Bibles, you have, I don't know where you are, I'm in Ecclesiastes, go right, go to Galatians. You got the Gospels, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians, okay? Way over in the New Testament. Let me give you Galatians chapter 6, 2 through 5. This is also going to be a fun discussion for you and your groups or you and your families with the discussion guide that is part of your note sheet. Read Galatians chapter 2, or Galatians chapter 6, 2 through 5. Let me read it for you. For the sake of time, I'm just going to read verse 2 and then verse 5. Notice what it says. Bear one another's burdens. I'd encourage you to underline burden. It's a specific Greek word there. Bear, not just your own, but bear, pick up, shoulder the weight of one another's burdens. And then, so fulfill the law of Christ, what God wants you to do. Are you helping anybody else shoulder what God has called them to do? Well, there should be times when you should be shouldering other people's weight. Trials, troubles, and crosses that are heavier than they can handle. But take a look at verse 5. Right after it says, bear one another's burdens, take a look at verse 5. For each will have to bear their own load, his own load. Well, how can it be both? How can Paul say, bear each other's burdens and then bear your own burden? It's not a contradiction. Basically, it's an example that oftentimes understanding can be missed in the English that is very clear in the Greek. In the Greek, in verse 2, that word literally is baros. It literally means heavy weight or load. And it's so heavy, it is impossible to bear by yourself. That's similar to the crossbeam that was too heavy for Jesus. He needed help. And I love how it's included in the gospel that he needed help because we do as well. But also in verse 5, it's a different Greek word. The English word is load, but that's fortion. It literally means a day pack or a knapsack back in the day. And I tell you, if you don't have a day pack, you need to get one, and you need to get out there and hike around San Diego. It is a beautiful place that God's placed you in, and for who knows how long. Actually, Rhonda and I, we were down on Vacation Isle, on Vacation Road, inside Paradise Point yesterday night, last night, and for Valentine's Day, I got a free date, free dinner. I even got paid to be there, and because I did a wedding for Enoch and Genesee, who are part of our church. What a deal. Good to be Bob, you know? And but down there, I was there, and I thought, wow, I've never been to this place. A lot of trails, a lot of beauty. We want to go back and enjoy that. So again, get your day pack and get out there. But here's the deal. You know what day packs are supposed to do? They're supposed to carry your stuff, and you are not to give anybody else your day pack. In biblical sense, there are roles and responsibilities. The Bible says you are to carry for yourself and not bother everybody with every need, every weight that you have. But there are times that the stuff that happens, trials, troubles, crosses, don't fit in your day pack. They are massive, and they take more than what you can do by yourself. After the first service, a lady came up, and I haven't talked with her in months. And she called me, and I actually didn't remember her. And I said, do you remember me? I said, I don't. And tell me your story. And I said, well, I'm back from Arizona, my 13-year-old daughter. And then that's what I remember. My 13-year-old daughter had a sudden stroke and meningitis. And she's been in a hospital in Phoenix ever since. And I've just gotten back here, and I sure need prayer. And when I taught this thing, and Pastor Bob, I don't know anybody here. And would you pray for me? I said, yes, I would. But you know what? We have a prayer ministry right over there, and Kim Huss was right over there. You need to be known by more than your pastor. And so that's what she did. Listen. The weight of having a child that is suffering and holding on by a thread for her physical life, that is a weight that she can't bear alone. And I was so proud of her for coming in here. And she hasn't been here for months and say, I need help. She's not alone. Some of you, you have weight on you, and either fear or pride or both is keeping you too private. And I'm not talking about your day pack. I'm talking about the load that God is calling you to carry, but not calling you to carry alone. Some crosses are just too heavy. So let others help. And here's one last one. Our crosses are unique to our calling. This is really important. Because here's what happens. Myth number four is my cross, what God's called me to pick up and carry for His kingdom, should be your cross because it's worth committing to. Salvation Army, Burma Travel, whatever. There's all kinds of local and global ministries, and there are some that God's going to say, I want you to pick up, I want you to carry, I want you to go ahead and move the gospel through that calling. But then be very careful. Don't guilt other people when you're looking around and they're not coming and rushing to your cross and saying, can I carry that with you? Because it is a cross that God's given you and not necessarily everybody. And as Simon was called, not the whole crowd to carry Jesus' particular cross. So your cross will be unique to your calling of how God wants to use you to advance the gospel. And typically what I've seen, God will bring some alongside you. But you know the mistake that a lot of people make is, well, yeah, some of these people alongside me, but I wasn't thinking about ministering with them. I want to minister with them. And so you're not taking advantage of the people that God's brought beside you. You're just basically whining that why aren't other people coming to your side? Don't do that. And don't guilt people over it. Walk with Jesus and then look around and see who others God's bringing alongside you for your fellowship and for ministry's sake. And let me tell you just one story here, and then we'll wrap up this morning. John chapter 21. We're not going to read it. Let me just tell you the story. One of my favorite honest moments of Peter's life. And there's a lot of them, actually. So Peter and Jesus are talking. This is Peter after he denied Jesus, left Jesus, betrayed Jesus. And now this is after Jesus died and rose again. So now Jesus is spending time with Peter, and Peter's feeling low. And after three denials, Jesus asks Peter three questions. Peter,
yes.
Do you love me? You know, I really do. Three affirmations of his love to counter three denials that Peter did. And then he says, now, Peter, I want you to poemon, pastor my people. I am calling you to be a leader of the New Testament church after I'm gone. And so basically it's a recommissioning of Peter's particular ministry for the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says, and Peter, I want you to know something. After seasons of ministry, there will come a point of your ministry where others will have to carry you where you would not have chosen to carry yourself. And John is writing this, and he interprets what Jesus is saying, and this is to describe the death that Peter will one day experience. Peter will one day be crucified and be carried to a place where he will be hung on a cross. So Peter gets that. And then Peter says, you know, Jesus, thank you for your forgiveness. I'm paraphrasing a little bit here. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for believing in me. Thank you for allowing me to have another chance at ministry. And I truly want to be faithful. And if that is my calling, that cross bearing, I'm willing to do that if you give me the strength to bear it. But Jesus, what about John? I love that. You know, I'm willing to do this, but, and John's right there. What about him? Is he going to have a cross like me? Why do I have to be crucified? What is John going to go ahead and do for the kingdom? All right? You know what Jesus does? Peter, what I do with John is none of your business. The cross I will ask John to pick up will not be your cross. It'll be his cross. What is that to you if I let John live longer than you and I take you home early? Friends, that's my challenge for you at Grace Point Church. Don't look around at other people's crosses. Don't critique other people. They should be picking this. They should be picking that. You have enough on your plate right in front of you to be faithful and to be obedient. And I don't know the cross that God has for you. I don't know much of the trials and troubles that God is wanting to give you the strength to endure. I know mine more, and I know my family's more, but as for me and my household, we want to be faithful to the troubles and the crosses that come our way. And that's what we invite you into as well at Grace Point Church. So here it is. This is the message. What does it mean to carry a cross? You accept your cross. You pick it up and God tells you. You don't have to go seek Him. God knows. You need to endure it, not necessarily enjoy it. And listen to me. Don't carry all your crosses alone. And don't throw out the guilt when other people don't rush to your side. You bow your heads, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for how relevant it can be to our lives. It's living, it's active, and you know what? It is sharp. It brings conviction. Because we need that. Father, we are not here just to be encouraged, although thank you for that. We are here to be challenged and equipped to walk with you more closely and to live for you more obediently. So God, somehow take this passage, bring insights into all of our lives, and may we be faithful to you this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.